good to be here this morning. It's good to be in church. It's good to be in the pulpit at times. As a preacher, it is something you desire. It's a hard thing to describe, but that's something the Lord puts in you as a burden. And we are thankful that the Lord has enabled us also to be here, and He's been very good to us. And we thank the church for all the many meals and all the many cards and offerings and all the many things that you've done for us. We certainly appreciate that. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Galatians chapter number 6 to begin with. We're going to look at the idea of sowing and reaping, and I wanted to read Galatians chapter 6 first because it's the common passage that we think of concerning the idea of in our lives of sowing and reaping. And there are two different teachings regarding the idea of sowing and reaping, and we're going to read the obvious one first, and then we're going to turn to the maybe not so obvious one and look at that. In Galatians 6 and verse 6, it says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." What that verse is saying, that word communicating there is not talking about just speaking, but it's talking about giving of yourself and giving of the things that you have. It's speaking of giving, and so it's that verse is saying those of you who know the Word of God, you need to make you and yourself and your things available to the one that teaches the Word of God. In other words, to a pastor. That's what that's saying. And then he says in verse 7, and these thoughts, we'll see, they all flow together there in these few verses. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Whatever you put into something, it's what you're going to get back out of it. Verse 6 was saying what you put into your pastor is what you get back out of your pastor. Verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have opportunity, as we therefore..." Considering this idea of sowing and reaping, "as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." He brings about the idea of serving others is what he's bringing in. Serving, first of all, your pastor in verse 7. In verse 10, all men. And also in verse 10, especially your church brethren, they of the household of faith. Those are the priorities that are listed there. First of all, your pastor. Second of all, the household of faith. And then thirdly, all men. To be sowing yourself into these things. I mentioned that there are several different analogies. Often when we think of the idea of sowing and reaping, we think of an analogy of we can sow different types of seeds. We can sow good seeds or evil seeds. And that's often a message that is preached. It's a very good message. It's a very applicable message, and we need to think about that in our lives. We can either sow good seeds or sow bad seeds. And the idea that we get from that and we learn from that is that we put one seed in the ground and a whole bunch spring up. You know, we get a whole bunch. I don't know if, you know, me and my wife made a decision years ago, and that was to not plant zucchini because nobody has ever figured out that zucchini just, I mean, you just get millions of them. So we quit planting zucchini, and we still have more than we know what to do with, and we don't even plant the stuff. I mean, we throw zucchini away, and we don't even plant it. But that's the way sowing and reaping is. That's one of the things we learn from sowing and reaping. One of the other things that we learn, and that's mentioned in verse number 9, "Let us not be weary, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." In due season. The other thing we've learned from the garden is that it takes time. There's time there. It's not instantaneous. I want us to remember those things from the traditional message of sowing and reaping that we've heard in the past. And I want us to turn to John chapter number 12 and verse 23. John chapter number 12. This same teaching is found in all the Gospels. It's worded a little differently in John chapter 12. And there are a few other circumstances surrounding it here in this particular chapter. In John chapter 12 and verse 23, Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now, first of all, verse 24 applies to verse 23. But he also makes another application in the following verse. Our first example of sowing and reaping is Jesus Christ himself, who completely gave up himself. I mean, he gave up everything and died himself and planted himself in the ground that you and I would have life. Completely gave of himself. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, "Who for the joy that was set before him, for the promise of a harvest of you and me, he completely gave himself." Now, as we are talking of sowing and reaping, most of what we're talking about will not be completely giving ourselves in the way that Jesus did, but in a similar way, he makes application to the people in verse 26. But remember that Jesus is the prime example there of sowing and reaping. I mean, he gave it all. Every last bit he planted in the ground in hopes of a great harvest. For the joy of a great harvest, he planted it all. Everything there was, he buried in the ground that there might be a harvest. Keep that in mind as we go on. He switches the tone in verse 26 and he brings it to us and he says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." We skip verse 25. I wanted to read there. "He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me." He brings this idea to us, to you and me, this idea of sowing and reaping and our life. And this morning, I don't want to look at it in maybe the traditional way of the fact that we've got evil seeds and good seeds and we can sow and reap, though that's a very true lesson. I mean, it really is. People wonder why their lives are the way they are. When all their life they've here and there, they've sown maybe a good seed and then a bad seed and a good seed and a bad seed, and they wonder why they're up, they're down, they have good days, they have bad days, they're reaping from way back, and they don't realize it. They don't realize the mix of seeds they've sown. They don't understand it. They're very confused about their life. But we miss the idea, the lessons that we learn from sowing and reaping, that there's time involved. And we don't reap in the same quantity that we sow. And some of these principles from gardening we need to keep in our mind as we move forward here. But we're going to look a little bit different here. And I want us to think about in the days in which you lived or died around your harvest. Your family lived or died around the harvest. And so, think with me, if you will, as a farmer, you've just made it through winter. I mean, you've made it through, and you've got a little bit of grain left. You've made it through the winter, and you've got some grain left. You've got this grain. And this is where we all are when we enter this life. Okay, we've only got, there's only so much grain. There's only so much that you've got. There's only so much life that you have. There's only so much. And I want us to think about this, that the farmer has just come through winter and he's survived with his family and he's got so much grain. There's only so much. And some of it he's going to eat and some of it he's going to sow in his field. How much are you going to sow in your field? Now the farmer, he knows that he just made it through winter on that harvest. He knows he needs a harvest to make it through another winter. But I want you to think this morning that you've got only so much grain. There's only so much. And you need to make a decision as to what you're going to do with that grain. And it's a little bit maybe different idea of sowing and reaping that we encounter here in John chapter number 12. And that's, as we read verse 25, it says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." You know, some will make the mistake of falling in love with that grain. And they can't bear the risk of going out there and throwing it on the dirt. That just doesn't seem right. You know, think about it. It just doesn't seem right. I need to eat. But I've got to take some of it and throw it on the dirt. And there's a whole bunch of what ifs that begin to arise in our hearts and our minds. We begin to wonder, what if the birds? Or what if the rain doesn't come? Or what if the hail? Or what if? And there's a lot of worries and there's a lot of things that begin to come into our minds. And as we look at this idea of sowing and reaping, I want us to look at it in the light of that we've got only so much grain and how we sow it. How we use it. Will you look at it and say, I've got to eat. I don't know about tomorrow, but I've got to eat, so we're going to eat it. We're going to eat it all up. We're going to have a good day today. That's how many are living their life. They've put it all in today with no thought about tomorrow. You've got only so much. You know, you've got only so much time that's given to you in this life. How are you going to sow it? There's only so much. I mean, you can't go back. I would like to go back. Many times I would like to go back. We can't go back. We're only given so many resources, so many talents, so many days. How are you going to sow them? Oh, it's a hard decision because as you look at it, you begin to think, well, I've got to make a living. I've got to feed my family. We've got to eat. We've got to this. We've got to that. There's a lot of we gottas, you know. There's a lot of those. How we sow it. How we use it. How will you use your time? How will you use your life? How will you use your talents? You know, we all only have the same amount of hours in a day. How will you sow it? How we use it. One of the things that I want to notice first in this concept of sowing and reaping and whether to sow or whether to eat, that it entails a few things. First of all, it entails some risk. There's some risk. You know, farmers incur some risk. Now, there are some government programs out there for farmers today and things of that nature, but all in all, there's some risk. There's some risk of sowing, but we're promised some great promises in the Word of God, aren't we? And Matthew chapter 6 is one that I often think of. I'm trying to figure out what to do. How to spend my time. How to spend my talents. Am I going to sow this seed or am I going to eat this one? Am I going to bring instant physical pleasure to myself? Am I going to bring instant financial satisfaction to myself and to my family? How am I going to use this grain? Every day, there's some grain in your hands. Every single day. Hours, minutes, seconds, every day. How are you going to sow it? Are you going to eat it? What are you going to do? You know, Matthew 6 offers us a whole lot of hope. There's a lot of promises to help us with this risk. verse 26 of Matthew 6 says, "Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barns, but your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" I mean, we really struggle in the department of faith many times. He says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." The world is just consumed with those thoughts. That's their whole system. He says, "But seek ye first." Now, it's not necessarily wrong to, I mean, you need to put some clothes on. I mean, you need to try to eat. You need to try to do that. But as you're standing there with the grain in your hands and you've got to make a decision, you've got to figure out what to do. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." You put that first. When you're trying to figure out how to sow that grain of your time, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And he makes a promise. He makes a promise that will help us when we're assessing the risk. You know, we do that. I do that. You know, I try to work for myself at times, and I think I could get to this point, but it's going to take this many hours. And I look at it and I go, "Can I pay that price? Can I pay the price of that time?" He says, "Seek ye first, and I'll take care of this other stuff." He helps us in assessing the risk. He says, "You sow it with me first, and I can handle the other stuff for you." But there's some risk there. It feels difficult to do that. And he says, "Therefore, take no thought for the morrow." That's hard. We all take some thought. I mean, let's be honest. We take quite a bit of thought about tomorrow, don't we? We really do. There's quite a bit that we invest in that. But he says, "The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So as we're assessing the risk, there are many promises of God. Mark chapter 10, we're not too far away from there. Mark chapter 10 and 29 and 30. Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man, not a single one, that hath left house or brethren or sisters or mother or father or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time." Now in this time. You say, "Well, I don't think that happens to everybody." He said back in verse 29, there is no man, there is nobody that has laid it down for me. You see, he's watching. If you've laid it down for him, he's watching, and he says, "I'm going to bless them." I love it when people do that. "I'm going to bless them. There's nobody that's done that I haven't blessed." He makes a promise. As you're assessing the risk of how much time you can put into the Lord and how much time you can put into your family and how much of your life you can sow into those things, he says, "There's nobody. There's nobody that's left it that I haven't blessed him. Not a single one." He's not going to let that happen. He takes notice of that. He loves that. He finds joy in that. He finds pleasure in that. So we've assessed the risk of sowing in the spiritual. There's some guarantees there. Far better than the U.S. Department of Agriculture and that's offered to the farmers. There's some guarantees. He says, there's nobody. You know, you call the USDA and
and you need some help, and they'll say, well, are you this? Are you that? Do you fall into this category, that category? Do you fall into this, that? And man, if you jump through enough hoops, you just might be the right person to get some help from them. But don't count on it. But Jesus said, there's nobody that I haven't helped. There's nobody. 100-fold, now in this time, and in the world to come, eternal life. There's blessings for today, and there's blessings for eternity. Assess the risk. I want to look briefly at the risk of sowing it in the world instead of in spiritual things. Now, you want to talk about risk. Now, here's some risk. The risk of sowing your talent and your time in the world. There's some risk there. We need to assess that risk. In Haggai chapter 1, turn to the Old Testament. One of the minor prophets, and it's a little difficult to find. It's after the book of Zephaniah, before the book of Zechariah. Haggai chapter number 1, and the people were putting the house of God last in their lives. It was broken down, and it was not a priority. The things of God were not a priority. It had taken last place. And notice verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The time has not come. Let me translate that for you into today's language. I want to do this or that for the Lord, but I need to get some of these other things taken care of first. I've got a lot going on. I do want to get down there and do that at the church, or you know, I want to get around to family devotions, but in another month or two, when we get past this really busy part of our life, you know what I find? You know what I found? Is that time never goes away. It's always the worst time. It's always the worst time to try to be helpful around the church building. It's always the worst time to start family devotions. It's always the worst time. You know that good time? I got news for you. It's never coming. Satan's going to make sure that it's never coming. Busyness will always be there. Difficulty will always be there. It's never coming. That good day that you've been waiting for to get things right with God, it's not coming. It'll never come. And I know that from my own life. I think, okay, when I get settled in kind of more of a stable job position, when I get, you know, we get settled into a house, or when? And the Lord says, when will you serve me? When will you do it? And that's what that verse is saying. Then the Lord comes back with another question. He says, is it time? In other words, when is it a good time? When is it ever a good time to neglect the things of God? I know we get reasoning it out, and sometimes our minds don't think right. We just have a wrong perspective. And he comes back and he says, when's it a good time? Is it a good time for you? Is it time for you to dwell in your sealed house and this house lie in waste? When is that ever a good thing? And notice, I want you to see the risk. The Lord says, consider your ways. Look what's going on in your life. Look what's really happening with you. He says, you've sown much, fleshly speaking. In the world, you've sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with the drink. Brother Dennis was talking about that this morning in the Sunday school hour. You keep going to those wells of the world, and you can fill your belly with drink and still be thirsty. You know, Satan has this little trick, because nothing in the world ever was satisfying, nor will it ever be.
But he's got a little lie to help cover that. And Brother Dennis was kind of talking about that when he was giving the analogy of the barn and the fruit. You know how Satan makes up for the fact that nothing in the world ever satisfies? He tells you, well, when you just get a little more, that's when it will satisfy you. Because you got what he promised and it didn't satisfy. And he says, well, when you just get here, then the world will satisfy you. It's like that with everything. Another drink, a little more money, you know, maybe a different relationship. If you've been living an impure life physically, you think that, well, maybe that one. That one's more attractive. That one likes me for who I am, or, you know. So he tells you, and once you get to that place, that's why do you think that people whose relationships fall apart and they just seem to go from one to another one to another one to another one? Because Satan said, once you get over there, you'll be happy. And they get over there and they're not happy, and Satan says, well, yes, but if it was just like this, then you would be happy. And it's a lie. It's why people plunge further and further and further into sin. Further into pornography. Further into these things. There's always a promise of more. And that's when it'll satisfy me. When I get to this, that'll satisfy me. It's a lie. So the danger that we're seeing here in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 6 is first of all, a small harvest, fleshly speaking. Second of all, a harvest that doesn't satisfy. It doesn't. You know, God is in control both of the quantity of the harvest and whether or not it actually gives you any nurturing, any benefit, any nutrition. Whether it does anything for you. You know, the Bible says man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You know, you can plan and plan and plan. You know, I'm going to plant the healthiest this, and I'm going to plant a little of this over here, and a little bit of that over there, and fall comes and you're sick as a dog. You can't plan these things. Or does it rain all season? He's both in control of the quantity of the harvest and the quality of the harvest and whether or not it benefits you in any way. Notice he says, ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. I ever feel that way? Oh, me. Felt that way many times. Many, many times. I mean, it's amazing to me. There's been times I've made absolutely nothing and felt like I lived on top of the world. And there's times I've made twice what I make now and scraped and pinched and couldn't pay a bill. And what's wrong with me? I was looking at my Social Security statement the other day. And I was looking, I was thinking, yeah, 2006, that was a bad year. But I made twice as much as I made the other years. Why was that so bad? You know? And looking, I think 2008. Well, that was a really good year. That was half of 2006. Well, you know, we did more in 2008 than 2006. What, you know, sowing and reaping, and the risk of sowing in the world. Oh, it's pretty risky. There's no guarantees. There are some guarantees in sowing in the spiritual, being fully invested in Christ. There's some guarantees there. There's some wonderful promises there. As Pastor was preaching on a Sunday from John chapter number 5 about the lame man around the pool, you know, he was in an awful situation there around that pool, wasn't he? Miserable life. Laying there with a bunch of sick, dying, miserable people. And at the end of that, something caught me that I've read it many times, but it didn't catch me quite like this the other times that I read it. But he said, Jesus said to him, he said, go thy way, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Not that sin had made him ill, but that sin will cause worse things than lying around that pool with a bunch of people dying. You know, there's some worse things out there that can happen to you. The risk of sowing in the world is pretty high. It's a high risk. I want to look at one more risk here. We've looked at the risk of sowing spiritually and how that there were great promises of God. The risk of sowing in the world and the dangers and the lack of guarantees. And I want to look at the risk of sowing sparingly. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. The risk of sowing sparingly. Now, here's a problem that many Christians have that have grown up in church. Here's an issue. There's a problem, and that's that we understand that there is a benefit to sowing spiritually. Okay? And we understand that there are people in the world that are also successful for all the time and effort they put in the world. And so as Christians, we go, we're going to take the grain and we're going to divide it in half. That's what we're going to do. We're going to divide it in half. We're going to sow half with the Lord and half with the world. And we're going to reap a harvest in both. Of course, problem is, one of the problems is as you start doing that, you know, next year, the harvest in the world is pretty good, you know. We're going to put 3/4 in the world and 1/4 in the Lord. And before long, we're not sowing very much in spiritual things. And our life becomes this up and down, and we can't figure out why. We can't figure out why. There are some really good things in our life. And there are some really, really bad things. And we're confused. We haven't quite comprehended this idea of sowing and reaping. Many have not gotten this down. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, and we don't have time, but I would encourage you to read this whole chapter is really about giving to the saints and giving to ministers, and how that there was kind of an explosion in the church of Corinth, because they started blessing each other and they started blessing other people, and then the Lord started blessing them, and then they got more excited and they got more thankful, and then they got more blessings, and it just kept getting more and more and more, because the more they blessed, the more they got thankful. And the more they got thankful, the more they blessed, and they got more thankful, and it was a bounty. You'll read that word through there, a bounty, and superfluous, and you'll read some words like that through this. But for the sake of time, I want to read. We'll read verse 6, 7, and 8. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. This has been getting on my heart lately. The Lord has entrusted me with a number of children, and that's a large responsibility. And as Pastor's been preaching through Proverbs, it's been getting on me a little bit, and I've been making an effort to spend more time instructing my children. In the Old Testament, he read some passages where the Bible said that we would diligently teach our children. I want us to think about how many things do we really do diligently? How many things do we really do diligently? You know, we might work for our boss diligently. Or maybe some are diligent in their lawn care, and it shows. You drive by their house and you go, wow, they're diligent. But could we ever apply that? And I feel like I do a lot. I mean, I look around at other people and I go, well, I'm doing a lot for my kids. I don't know what they're doing, but, you know, I'm at least doing this and I'm doing that. And I'm there's different things I'm trying to do that I think are better than some other methods. But I couldn't add any of it up and say it's diligent. I mean, I couldn't add any of it up and say it's diligent. I couldn't say, well, they go to church every week and we pray when we have dinner, and we homeschool, but none of that equals diligent. None of that adds up to diligent. diligently teaching our children. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. Do I want to reap sparingly in my children? No, not at all. Not at all. And we're often confused at our results of things that we do for the Lord, aren't we? I know that many times I've been confused at the results. I thought, well, Lord, I did this. Was I diligent? I mean, think of all the other things I sowed while I was sowing that, you know? I was sowing a lot of other seeds while I was doing that. Notice, you know, he's talking about tithing and offerings here. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. But notice verse number 8 and this whole idea of sowing and reaping. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. He's able to handle some details that you know, this chapter is talking monetarily. And the Apostle Paul is saying, go ahead and give. Because the Lord can make all grace abound, you know. The Lord can give you a friend that can put braces on your kids. You know, he can give you a cousin in dental school. He can give you someone that can take care of some of those other things. But God is able. He's able to handle some of these things. Notice that ye always, not that you'll get by sometimes, but that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. See, that's the purpose of God giving you a sufficiency, is that you will be available for all good works. If he's given you a sufficiency, it's that you can be able to serve him. It's that you'll be able to give offerings so that you'll be able to be available, that you'll be able to take a day off and it not hurt you. That's why he gives you sufficiency, is so you can do these things. Now, this chapter 9 is just financial, and that's not really the scope of necessarily of what we're looking at, but that was the risk of sowing sparingly. And we do that. Many of us that grow up in church, it's very easy to do. I mean, we all do it. We look at the amount of grain that we've got, and we divide it in half. I'm going to sow this much in the world and this much to God, and quite often half isn't half. And the Bible says no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. You can't do it. So we've looked at the risk of sowing, the risk of sowing spiritual, the risk of sowing in the world, the risks of sowing, excuse me, sparingly. Now lastly, I want to look at one other thing that's entailed in the idea of sowing and reaping, and we mentioned it before, and that's waiting. There's some waiting. You know, a lot of people are confused about their Christian life because they still don't get this sowing and reaping thing. There's time. There's time involved in this. You know, there's some funny little cartoons that my kids watch, and one of them is he's confused about this garden thing. He put a seed in the ground, and he comes out tomorrow and he looks at it. There's nothing there. So, I mean, he waters it and waters it and waters it and floods that little thing. You know, and then he hears, well, maybe fertilizer. And so he fertilizes it. And then he hears, well, maybe sing to it. They like music. Plants like music. And so, I mean, he tries all sorts of things to get it to grow. But, you know, there's time. You ever start to think that the things of God don't work? Well, this doesn't work. I don't know how many people I haven't pastored very long, but I've counseled a lot of people that don't seem to understand this idea. They come to me and they say, Brother Mark, you know, we tried spanking, but it doesn't work. Well, it doesn't work instantly. It doesn't. It's not instant. It's kind of miserable trying to teach a kid to sit in church. It's not instant. It takes time. But it pays off. I mean, it pays off. You invest some time in a child, and it pays off.
it comes back. You know, it says, correct, chasten thy son, and he shall give thee rest. But it's not today. It's tomorrow. And it's wonderful when you finally reap that. I don't remember when it was that I turned around and I realized, wow, Tyler can sit, behave himself. Mom can leave. Dad can be in the pulpit. Mom can be out with a kid, and he can just sit there in the pew just fine. And then it wasn't long, and I went, oh my gosh, when did Isabel start just sitting in church? You know, and then it wasn't long, I thought, well, when did Ben start just sitting in? Well, he mostly sleeps, but when did he start just sitting in church? You know? And as hard and discouraging as it was, as we worked with them and worked with them and worked with them, you know, I look at Evan and I go, you'll get there. You'll get there. It's going to be a little while, but you'll get there. It's sowing and reaping. But many people think, well, the things of God don't work. I tried it. It doesn't work. You know, so we try the overwatering thing. You know, there's parents that abuse their children. That won't work. You can't just try a whole bunch of it and hope that it'll get it done quicker. No, you just patiently, day in and day out, when they don't obey, a little swat. You don't get worked up about it. It's not meant to work today. It's meant to work tomorrow. So you stay with it. You just plug along. But, you know, many things are like that. We go out work bent out of shape that we're not reaping a harvest, you know. People say, many times I've gone on visitation. I used to go with Brother Titus. I'd go on visitation and people would say, yeah, I tried serving the Lord. My life was miserable and I've never been happier since I left. It's sowing and reaping. When did you think, or where did you read that you will immediately be happy? Everything will immediately work out. The road will be paved with gold. The sun will always shine, and the flowers will bloom along the pathway just the minute you do right. No, it's not like that. It's also not like that with chastening. It doesn't come right away. You know, aren't you glad that God doesn't just smush us like a bug the minute we do wrong? He doesn't treat me like I treat my dog. My dog gets out of line, I shock him. I mean, that's the way a dog has to learn. Why are we ignorant like beasts? So many times we're like beasts. We need a bit and a bridle, the Bible says. We need immediate pain in the jawbone when we don't go the right way. But you know, God, he doesn't work that way. In Psalms chapter 50, the Lord says, you know, you thought I was like you. I don't work that way. You know, we can't press God's buttons. We don't do wrong and then he just immediately smacks us. Now, many times he'll do it quickly sometimes, but most of the time it's not that way. It's a life of sowing and reaping. He's given us somewhat of a will. He gives us some space. And it's sowing and reaping. But you know what happens many times with sowing and reaping? Because we don't understand it. Many of us don't get serious about the Lord till we're about 50 or 60. Because we're reaping some bad things, and we reap some things in our children when they're grown, and maybe even into grandchildren sometimes. And we get to a place of reaping, and we go, oh, man. I really need to serve the Lord. This is not good. Things that we never thought would haunt us come and haunt us. And we go, oh me. We start getting serious. We start getting serious when most of our life is gone. That's a sad thing. Oh, that we could get a concept of sowing and reaping. Hebrews chapter 10 and 35 and 36, we won't turn there for the sake of time. The Bible says you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise or the blessing. You need to have some patience. It's not going to come right away. And it's hard to wait, believe me. It's very hard. You only had so much grain. You only had so much. And you invested so much. And summer's almost over, but you're getting hungry. You know? Well, the harvest is coming. The harvest is coming. Just those of you that have invested your life faithfully, hang on. It's
coming. It's coming. You just hang on a little longer. Oh, that we could get some of these ideas about sowing and reaping in our mind and look to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sowed it all, every last bit of it. He took what God gave him, and he completely, fully invested himself for the joy that was set before him, for you and I. If you're lost, if you don't know him, he died, he suffered, he paid your and mine hell, he paid for our sins, so that you and I wouldn't have to know those things, so that we could be raised up. He planted himself like a seed so that many could be raised up, so that there would be a great and fruitful harvest. If you don't know him, turn to him and trust in him. That's the first, most important thing, that you would look to his example and see him and see what he had done. And then after that, understand that the Christian life is sowing and reaping. It's not instant. Realize that the risk of sowing in the world is far greater, and there are no guarantees, none whatsoever. But there are guarantees in investing yourself in the Lord. Guarantees for you, the guarantees to your family, to your children. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen. Thank you.